That was excellent, gentlemen. What a sermon it was in song. Thank you very much. In a conference like this, the musicians have to work very hard. And I hope we won't take for granted what Mrs. Byford and Craig and Matthew and others who will be taking part in all of these days are contributing for our good. Let's pray for them and thank God that He has given them these gifts. Dr. Heller, I don't know if that message was for anybody else or not, but it certainly was for me. Our son Stephen, president of the university, has been for a year now incapacitated with vertigo, which a doctor says results from a damaged nerve in one ear that is sending one signal to the brain, the other ear is sending, the nerve is sending another signal, and the brain is working very hard to try to figure, is he standing up, is he falling down, what's he doing, leaning to one side, the other side, so brings on great fatigue and headaches and nausea and a whole lot of other attendant issues. And it's pretty much kept him from his ministry for a year now. The university ship has been without a captain. You're saying, you know, Lord, why? Will you hasten this, Lord? Well, sometimes He chooses not to hasten to bring resolution. It's in the process of the refiner's fire that we go through that purges and purifies and prepares us for the next step of the climb of the mountain of our life and of our service. So, it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of trusting, just what He was talking about. Lord, we're trusting You to do what You see fit with Your servant and with the university, Your servant. And so, I came all the way out here to hear that message. Thank You very, very much. I got a kick out of His talking about those flowers being presented to Him. It is kind of uncommon. But, you know, the university, I guess it all started with my grandfather's affection for the graduates. It's continued through my father and me and now Stephen. But, you know, the graduates are like your children. And when they go out and do whatever it is that God's called them to do in a faithful manner, you rejoice as you would if they were your own flesh and blood. And so how can we not rejoice, Byfords, for how God has used you, as your people here rejoice for how God is using you. And it is a cause for rejoicing, and to be able to show in just some small way affection and gratitude, it's a fun thing to do. And we say again to you folks, happy anniversary. 25 years is a good start, but it's just a start. Some of us can look back and say, 25 years ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. I mean, it really isn't. But it's a good start. Now, at 25, I thought it was something heroic to have arrived at 25. You know, this is life. No, it's just the first little step or two. I was preaching in inner city Philadelphia some years ago at a church's 200th anniversary. 200. Now you think of that. Somebody way back when must have been doing a lot of praying for that church to have lasted faithful to Christ 200 years. Right downtown in Philadelphia, they had a beautiful building. And I remember waiting to preach thinking, you know, it's possible that the founders of this church, many of the men and women who started this church, walked on the streets of Philadelphia and talked to Ben Franklin. That's how far back it goes at that time. And, wow, that's a lot of history. Well, if the Lord tarries, hope somebody's here 200 years from now to give thanks to God for His faithfulness. And we give thanks for His faithfulness these 25 years. You know, I was just thinking, as Dr. Heller spoke, that I don't think God minds us asking why. His disciples always asked why, or what, or Peter said, Lord, we've served you all these years. What are we going to get for it? For these 3 years of service. What are we going to get for it? Or when will these things come to be? You know, we all have questions. Well, the Word of God answers some of our questions, and some things are a part of God's sovereignty, and they're mysteries. The Bible talks about mysteries. Dr. Heller referred to that. God doesn't choose to tell us everything about Him. We're going to spend eternity having ongoing revelation of God. The only way we can have God reveal now is through His Word and His works that are according to His Word. And by the way, if anybody claims that a work for God is going on that's contrary to God's Word, it's not of God. It's not of God. The devil's a great counterfeiter. The only way we can know if a spiritual work, a ministry work, is of God or not is, does it conform to what we know of God in His Word? So we go to the Word of God to get our answers. But there are some things God doesn't give us answers to. He just says, trust me, trust me. I came across some questions the other day that amused me. Why can't women put on mascara with their mouth closed? Have you ever thought about that? Why don't you ever see the headline that reads, Psychic Wins Lottery? Or why is abbreviated such a long word? Or why is lemon juice made with artificial flavor and dishwashing liquid made with real lemons? Why is the man who invests all your money called a broker? Why isn't there mouse-flavored cat food? Why didn't Noah swat those two mosquitoes? Well, thank the Lord that for 25 years you've had a faithful ministry answering your questions with the Word of God. And there is no other place to get satisfying answers. And by the way, when the Word of God answers your questions, then it's a matter of going forward with confidence that God has spoken and that God does care about us. He talked about the sparrows that fall, the smallest things in life about your life and mine are of consequence to God. And when we come away from a service, God wants us to come away with some conclusions from His Word about what we have heard. Some answers from His Word that we come to agreement with God about. Have you ever left the service after the Word of God was preached mad at God mad at the preacher for telling you what God said? Because you didn't want to come to God's conclusion about what you had heard. You still had your own opinions, your own ideas, and they were more important to you than being settled with God's answers. It's wonderful when we go away settled, having a conclusion about what we've heard. That's why invitations are sometimes given. But whether they're publicly given or not, we ought to have our own conclusion. God, what did you bring me here to this service for tonight? What do you want me to do with what I've heard? It's not just a matter of coming and getting intellectually stimulated. Say, that's nice. I heard this. I enjoyed that. It's not a matter of that at all. It's a matter of, God, what did you teach me through this? And what am I going to do about it? Now, that's been the kind of faithfulness that this church has stood for all of these years. I heard about a preacher. He said, now folks, before I preach tonight, I'm going to give you a little illustration and we'll finish this illustration at the close of the service. He said, here are four glasses. I fill this glass with 100 proof whiskey. I fill this glass with chewing tobacco. I fill this glass with dark chocolate. I fill this glass with water. Now here's what I'm going to do, folks. I'm going to drop a worm in each glass. He did. He put a worm in each of the four glasses. He took the glasses, put them back here out of sight. And when the sermon was over, he brought the glasses. He said, now folks, look at this. What do you see about these worms here? He said, the worm in the whiskey, He's all black and shriveled and twisted. He's dead. And you see the worm in the chewing tobacco? That stuff killed him. He's dead. And the chocolate, it killed that worm. But look at this worm in the water. He's swimming, he's turning somersaults, and he's having the time of his life. He's happy as he can be. Now, folks, what conclusion do you reach after you see this? One old codger in the back says, "Well, preacher, my conclusion is that if you drink whiskey, chew tobacco, and eat chocolate, you'll never get worms." Well, it was a conclusion. It was not the one the preacher wanted. Well, let's always draw our conclusions on God's side about things, all right? Open your Bibles, please, for just a brief message from Proverbs 27, verse 7. Proverbs 27, 7. "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." So my question is, the title of the sermon, are you hungry? Father, help us tonight. Continue, Lord, to give us good understanding through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The issue in this verse is the soul. Look at it again. "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb." God uses taste and stomach as a metaphor to help us understand what he's trying to tell us here about a full soul. The soul is God created, and it can only be really filled by God himself. The soul is the part of us that has a capacity to know and enjoy God. The tragedy is that mankind is trying to fill his soul with everything except God, to be satisfied with everything except God. Recreation, nothing wrong with recreation. Some proper entertainment, nothing wrong with proper entertainment. But life's not about entertainment. Life's not about recreation. It's a part of life. There's a time for all these things that God has for us to enjoy. But people are trying to fill their souls and be satisfied with money. Money is a necessary part of life. Not necessarily with bad things, but with things that fill up the soul for the sake of trying to be satisfied in life, find meaning in life. And we get filled with other things and we have no capacity for God. I remember, three summers ago, I guess, my wife and I were in New Zealand, and down on the South Island, there is a place where they have an albatross sanctuary. The albatross is this great big bird with this humongous wingspan. They said down there at that center that an albatross could circle the globe and glide around the globe and never have to rest. Just swoop down, grab a fish, and keep on going. Huge capacity. 60 miles an hour they can go on the currents of the wind. And they're very special birds, mostly in the southern hemisphere of the globe. And they had some fascinating displays, and one place was this sounds gruesome, but the stomach of an albatross that had died. This albatross had died, and they'd cut open the stomach, did a little autopsy on the albatross. And there was a container there of what they found in the stomach of the albatross. Plastic, wood, styrofoam. And then they showed some other pictures with it. There are two places in the Pacific where the currents come together. Two separate places, and they call it the garbage can of the Pacific. People throw debris over in ships, stuff gets thrown away, garbage gets put into the ocean from third world countries, and it floats around, and somehow, sometime, and it gets in these currents, and it just kind of sits there. And they showed pictures of it from the air and from satellites, and you could see this huge areas of the Pacific Ocean just kind of floating with debris. And they said that these birds come down and think that's something to eat, and they'll grab it and swallow it. And this bird's stomach had been filled with stuff that had no life-giving power whatsoever. But the bird died thinking it was full, didn't know that it was really starving. It had no capacity to eat because the stomach said, I'm full. But the stuff it was full of killed it. It couldn't take nourishing food. There was no capacity. And that's really what we're told here in this passage. The full soul, that part of us that has the ability to enjoy God, gets filled with the enjoyment of other things, and the honeycomb we loathe. Honey in the Bible represents the epitome of enjoyment. The land of Canaan that God said He's sending His people Israel to is a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. It's the epitome of the bounty of God, the fullest blessing of God. God said to His people in Psalm 81:16, with honey out of the rock, I would have satisfied thee. You say, well, honey out of the rock? Does a rock make honey? No, but what is He talking about here? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:4 really interprets this passage for it. It speaks of what God did for His people when they were wandering in the wilderness, and He said they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. He said, I would have satisfied you with honey. But they didn't want it. That rock was Christ. The Jewish nation today doesn't want Him. You see, you and I, as a church here, this church, runs a great risk. 25 years, great start, wonderful time, pioneering time, right? Building, growing, moving, adding, and I'm sure you're not through doing that yet. There's more to come. But it's been dynamic with its pioneering spirit. Now, 25 years, a beautiful plant, nice location, highway coming in here is going to bring more visibility than ever. Probably more people that don't even know the church is here at this point. They'll see it and come. Good things are ahead if the Lord tarries and the devil stays on the outside of these doors. But there's danger. The danger is that your souls get full, satisfied, not hungry anymore. Oh, I come, I do my duty, I put in my time, but oh, another sermon, heard all this before. Oh, if I could stay home today, I could get a lot done in the yard, I could wash my car, I could paint the house, I got all these things. But I guess I'll have to go. You go out of a sense of duty. There's no hunger. There's no desire of the soul for the meat and the milk of the Word of God. Satisfied to be in a good church, and you are. Satisfied to be under the sound of the Word, and you are. Satisfied to have good music, and you do. All of these things filling the soul. Soul can be filled with a lot of good things, not just bad things that keep the Lord from being our satisfaction. Good friendships, good relationships, happy to come, joy friends there, great time. You're filling your soul with things that are good in their own way. But you love the honeycomb, the best. You loathe the honeycomb, the best that God has for you. The Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 was that kind of a church. They said, if you read those verses, we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. He said, no, you're poor and wretched and naked and miserable and blind. And if you don't get your act together, I'm going to come and close your church. Take your candlestick away. And then he went on to say, I believe in verse 18 of Revelation 3, buy of me that you may be rich. You need me. I'll satisfy you. But you're satisfied that you have a good church. A good church is wonderful. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not putting down a good church. I rejoice that you have a good church. But having a good church, clean, nice, attractive, respectable, full of the right content, full of a good mission program, that's not the objective. Those are all means to an end. Christ is the objective, that He may be known in all of His power, that as His word is preached, He may be seen and known. He's the honeycomb. And the full soul that is filled with good things having to do with church can keep Him out. Lives that are full of piety, full of self-righteousness, full of moral goodness, full of good things, become contemptuous of daily good manna, good works, wisdom, knowledge. You know, it's possible to be satisfied with the knowledge of the Word and be too full to even want the honeycomb. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me show you something here really wonderful the Lord said to His people about all of this. Revelation chapter 8. Verse 7, the Lord brings you to a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments. So the Lord would say to us today at the 25th anniversary, beware. You're in a good land. God's given you a great land, a great church. Recognize that it came from Him. Recognize that He's the centerpiece. But be careful, because you'll be satisfied with the good land more than you are with the good God who gave you the good land. And then this passage goes on in closing. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Are you hungry? The soul has to be emptied out, like the stomach has to be emptied out before it wants another meal. You see, God's people can get really satisfied coming and sitting and being fed all the time, as you are fed all the time. There's danger in that. Unless you're giving out. Unless you're taking the word you were fed and feed others, like a mother bird feeds the little ones in the nest. God sometimes, as Dr. Heller has given some personal examples of, has to bring us to the complete end of ourselves, where we're empty of all self-confidence, all self-righteousness, which is perhaps the worst sin that we can commit against the righteous God of heaven. It was the self-righteousness of Lucifer in heaven, who said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I can be like the Most High. I can be God. God took him, as my granddad said, by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants and threw him over the battlements of heaven. You see, we have to be emptied out of everything that we perceive to be self-worth, self-redemption. We have to be emptied out of even good health sometimes. Or our pockets have to be emptied out. We lose our job. or have financial reverses, or maybe beyond anything that was in our power. The nation's banks go broke, and they are today. The globe's banks are broke, and they are today. And the ground is shaking under our feet as a nation. God is saying, you've trusted in everything but me. And I'm taking away everything you've trusted in. And you're going to find out that what you really needed was me. And sometimes God has to do that for us individually, does he not? Because we get very satisfied and we get very full. And we loathe the honeycomb, but the hungry soul finds sweetness in things that ordinarily would taste really bitter. Job understood that. Job had everything. He was one of the richest men who ever lived, apparently, from the scripture. And God took it all away. He took his children away, took his health away, took his flocks, his herds away, took his income away, took his influence away. Took his testimony away. Even his friend said, Job, you must really have sinned something awful for God to be doing. God doesn't do things to the good people like this. God, you must be, Job, you must be really, really, really wicked for God to do this to you. They had crazy conclusions, but we can all reach crazy conclusions if we base our conclusions on something other than the scripture. Man, by his wisdom knows God, not God, the Bible says. Our wisdom is going to lead us away from God. Our thinking is not bent in God's direction at all. So he lost his testimony with his friends. He lost everything. And he said in Job 30:16, now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of my affliction have taken hold upon me. His life had been like a water skin with holes in it. And the water was just pouring out. That's how he felt about life. His very life seemed to be living him. But then compare that with the satisfaction that he spoke, recorded in chapter 42, when God brought him out the other side of the testing. And he now had everything sent him double that he had ever had before. He had, the Bible says God gave him twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. And then Job said, God, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you with my eye, and I abhor myself. He got filled up, but not until he got poured out. It's the pouring out that we dread, right? It's the taking away of our self-sufficiency, the taking away of everything that has satisfied us. It's like all the props are gone. Everything that we considered valuable is gone. And then God says, now let me teach you of me. Now you'll find out what real sweetness is. The things that seem so bitter, the testing, the trials, the loss, those things that seem so bitter, they become sweet. Thank you, Lord, for my brother's death. Thank you, Lord, for my sickness, and my wife's sickness. Thank you, God, for all of this. It seemed so bitter, but it really was sweet. I believe this nation is in the process of being emptied out. Some people will come to realize that if we had just had God all along, we would have really had something sweet. And everything we tried to fill our soul with that filled us up and caused it to loathe the honeycomb, it's worthless. And now in the midst of bitter loss, the honeycomb is really sweet. Psalm 19 puts it this way, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Maybe God's in the process of emptying you out right now. so you can be filled, so you can be hungry enough for Him, that you can be filled and find out how sweet it is to know Christ and walk with Him. But it'll never happen until you say, God, I'm needy. I'm needy. I'm full of all the wrong things. I need You. Mary, the vessel that God used to bring His eternal Son into the world in human flesh, said in her song recorded in Luke chapter 1 verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, He has sent away empty. Are you hungry yet for God? The great danger of a church 25 years old and the people who've been in it for a long, long time is that they're satisfied with a good church, but they don't have much hunger for the Lord. They take Him for granted. We take each other for granted, right? Our spouse, our children, our mother, our daddy, we take everybody for granted when they're around us all the time. But wait till they're gone. Dad died in 1997, my mother in 2000. Obviously, I was a grown man and with my own family when they were taken. Do you ever dream about your parents? It's funny, isn't it? Sometimes you do. Sometimes you think, I got to go tell Mom. I got to go tell Dad, and then they're not there. We take these things for granted until we don't have them. You know, if God should close the churches of America, if God should decree that all Bibles had to be confiscated and burned and that they were illegal, as they are illegal in Muslim countries today, as they were illegal in Russia for 70 years during the atheistic communist regime, we'd value them again. I remember preaching in Russia about 6 months after the Iron Curtain fell. Dr. Ed Nelson, Wayne Van Gelderen, Ernie Pickering, there were four or five of us that went. And I remember we were doing some little 5-minute sermonettes in front of a subway station where people were coming and going, great crowds of people, and we'd each take 5 minutes, and then when we weren't preaching, we'd be out in the periphery of the crowd handing out literature. And there were two elderly ladies that had received some of the gospel literature, and our translator was standing beside them, and these two ladies looked at each other and said, look at this. Look at the Bible. We have the Bible. It said, we've been lied to for 70 years. And now we have the truth. There's a hunger, a cherishing of the truth. My fear is that we've grieved our Lord greatly as believers in this country. Because having the truth, having Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and His written word, we've become so used to it that it gathers dust on the coffee tables in our living rooms or at our bedside. And we've come to treasure a great many other things that have no satisfaction and life-giving elements in them. Though we're full, we enjoy and we're full, but we're malnourished. What is God going to have to do to keep us hungry or to make us hungry again? And folks, I hope you will promise God in your hearts, if you're part of this ministry, that by His grace, you will not forget that it is the empty one who wants feasting. It's not the full one who has feasted. And I hope you will always want to be feasting more and more on the Lord Jesus. And not just be satisfied with what you have feasted upon that makes you seem so full at the moment. And that you would pray a prayer something like this: Lord, whatever it takes to make me hungry, that is empty. Hungry, empty. Whatever it takes, it's all right. Because I don't want to miss out on the sweetness of the honeycomb. Let's bow and pray, shall we? Father, it seems that what we are experiencing so easily in our lives, in this church, is what your people have always experienced, is what you wrote your people about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. To beware that when they have had so much blessing and so much provision, so much from your hand of bounty, that they would forget the one who gave it to them. Lord, let this anniversary be a time of remembrance that all things come from you. And that you are the one who satisfies, not the things you give, not even the good church that you give, but it's you. Lord, in the midst of a prosperous nation, at least one that used to be prosperous, and that we still have the residue of, Lord, let us not be satisfied with all of the things that prosperity brings to us, and forget you, who gave these things. Lord, whatever it takes to empty us out of the things that rob us of the hunger that makes us draw near to you, to be fed from your word and to be nourished by you. Lord, whatever it takes, that's a hard prayer. But empty us out, make us hungry, and keep us hungry, and keep us only fulfilled and satisfied with the honeycomb.